So I have to tell you that, honestly, if it weren't for Ruth, I wouldn't be standing up here today either. So, and it's so important that we all as women, and even I guess the men, I'm not talking to them today, but as women, that we have strong people around us in the faith that can cheer us on. Because without that, you're not going to make it. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Ruth, you got me crying this morning. It's not good. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I feel like she just gave me a lot to live up to. But I have to tell you that it's not about us. It's not about me. And it's not about you as a person. Because often we think about ourselves and we're like, really, God, can I really do what you're saying I can do? Because we don't see in us what he sees in us. And that's all about identity. And if you come to this house, you know we're big on identity and knowing who we are. And thank you, Lord, that he has taught me that, because I spent a lot of years in a place where I didn't know. But I have to tell you that Ruth was talking about when God got a hold of me. But when God got a hold of her, we were kind of notoriously known as the, I want to say in a nice way, forerunners in our church. But we were talked about because we were out there. We were stepping out of the box that we grew up in. And so it was a difficult thing. You know, you have to be strong to know this is God. And be unusual and be different. And that causes transformation. And that's what we're all about. When we came here, we were about transformation. When we showed up, people left. Because I'm not kidding. We started with a small group and it went down to just us. Literally, when we started here 15 years ago, it was us and our kids. And they were young then. And God's good. Like, now we have families. We're very diverse. This was a Italian-speaking church when we came here. So people didn't come because, you know, half the service was in Italian. Who knew Italian? No one really in the neighborhood was Italian anymore. But now, thank God, we've really got a vision for God. And I'm blessed to be a part of this. I'm excited about this city. I'm excited about this house. We love what we do. We love all of you. And as Ruth said, we welcome you. And we really, I've asked the Lord for a powerful word that would shift your life today. And let me tell you something. I woke up early this year, probably in January one day, and I heard the Lord say to me that he is going to cause the ordinary to be extraordinary in me. But I felt like it was a word for all of us. And he has been putting that on my heart so much these last few months. And I've just been asking the Lord for more. Lord, I want more. And sometimes I think I must be out of my mind, or I already have two full plates. But God's good with that. He knows what we can handle. But you know, when we ask him for more and we want to believe for the extraordinary, then when he shows up and he hands you more, you have to be ready for it, because more comes with more responsibility and more commitment on our part, right? More doesn't just get dropped in your lap. There's something that comes along with it. So when I got the phone call to speak this morning for today, I was like, oh, another thing on my plate, right? But yet I'm asking God for more. So I said, let me pray about it. And I said, okay, God, is this something you want me to do? And he goes, and that's exactly what I heard. You're asking for more. But if he can't trust us with little things, then how are we ever going to get to the real big more that we think we're called to, right? So God has put things on my heart. 20 years ago, he spoke to me up in Toronto, where I thought, I was advised not to go. We went anyway. I felt the Lord calling me up there back in the 90s. And I can remember laying on the floor in Toronto because the Holy Spirit was so strong in that room, you couldn't stand up. And the Lord just spoke to me about nations on the floor, long before we were here, long before I knew I'd be here. And, you know, what does that mean? You know, we're called to a lot of things in our lives. You may have gotten a prophetic word 10, 20 years ago, 5 years ago, and you're like, but I don't see it, God. But let me tell you something. God works in seasons, and they are promises. So there's something we need to do. And in the seasons where he's developing us, it seems like he's gone. Where'd he go? He gave me this great word, and now here I am. I feel like I'm all alone. I'm in the wilderness, or in the winter season where things are dying in my life. And it's painful. It's not comfortable. You know, we're called to do the extraordinary. That doesn't mean it's going to be like a super party every day. It means we're going to have to lay a lot of things down in order to accomplish what God's called us to do. And that's one of the biggest struggles I have. I want to do everything. But God didn't call me to everything. He's called me to what he's called me to. He's called you to what he's called you to. And how do you know what that is? You know what that is? By the passion he puts in your heart for something. When you find something you do excites you, and I'm not even talking about ministry, I'm talking about anything that excites you. God isn't secular and ministry. God is everything. He is in the secular. He is what we do. And when you find something that really makes a lights a fire in you, ask God, is this what I'm called to? You know what? Every time I speak, for those of you who know me, my mouth gets very dry. So please excuse me while I drink water. So when I started asking the Lord what to speak about this morning, he dropped something in my spirit immediately. And I, being my stubborn self, said, no, God, everyone knows that. 80% of the women's things I've been to have all spoken on this topic. And so I challenged him for 2.5 weeks or so to give me something different. God, that can't be it. But he is silent. Has anybody ever had God be silent? But thank God he knows how to work with my stubborn personality, because otherwise it wouldn't be pretty. But he does, and he's consistent. Same thing, same thing, same thing. Okay, I finally pick up my Bible, and I start reading through what he's given me. And let me tell you something. When you're faithful to the Lord, he gives revelation, to the point where I could do a 6-week study on the book of Judges, chapter 4 and 5. But we're not going to do that. I am asking Holy Spirit this morning to get me to the place where I just share what he wants me to share this morning, because there's so much here. And it'll be a surprise to me, just as it will be to you, on what comes out this morning. So I'm trusting Holy Spirit. So I want to say to you that it is a season where God is calling us to do the extraordinary. Every single one of you. We've been praying for the people that would be in this room this morning, and I believe each one of you on this beautiful day that were willing to come here and give your time to the Lord this morning, God has a really awesome word for you, and it is anointed and ordained for today. And it has absolutely nothing to do with me, except he's using me as the vessel. I love this scripture in Romans, and I'm going to share it with you. In Romans 12, 1-2, it's the Message version. I just love this so much. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life. Do we all have one of those? Yes. And place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can ever do for him. Never being like, well, I want what she has. Or discouraged because you're not advancing the way you want to advance. We need to be joyful and thankful in every place in our life, wherever God has us at the moment. If you are there and you are trusting the Lord, that's where he wants you. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Don't become so well adjusted to what's going on around you. Remember who you are. Remember who you are in the place he has you. That's a struggle. As Ruth said, I work a very stressful job. I'm responsible for 80 people, and I carry the pressure of the lives and the families of 80 people, because if we're not successful, what happens? We have to let people go, and guess whose job that is? It's not fun. So that is a stressful thing, but in that place, working with all the personalities, I have to remember who I am. And that's what God wants us to do, whether we're in school, at work, in the street, in the shop, right? Who we are, who are you? Are you behaving? Are you living a life that speaks about who you are? Instead, fix your attention on God. Instead of getting caught up into the culture, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Then we don't even have to think about it. We just are who we are once we allow him to change us from the inside out. It's when we put on that facade or that mask, that costume of who we want people to think we are, that it's hard to maintain. We have to let God change us from the inside out, and then it's who we are. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it, like I didn't. Took me a couple of weeks, but he's patient. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-informed maturity in you. And today, we're going to talk about a woman who exemplifies this in every way. And I love this woman. I love her, and I love her partner in crime. And that's Deborah and JL. And I wasn't going to go through and read it, but it's an interesting story. I was having a conversation this week with a young man who's very, very well-versed in the Bible. Like, he's always in it. And he said, "What are you talking about, Saturday?" And I said, "Deborah." And he goes, "Who's that?" So I was a little like, okay, I'm going to go back and I'm going to read about Deborah. Okay, so Deborah's in, she's only talked about in two chapters of the Bible, and it all revolves around one specific battle that she was involved in. And but she made a major impact on women to today, on me, and many women. So let's read about Deborah. So in Judges 4, we're going to read Judges 4, and then we're going to read Judges 5, and I'm going to try and skip a little because it's long, but I think it's important. So if you want to follow him, I'm in NIV. We have no words because we have no person. Okay. You want to be a person, Hannah? Thank you. She'll get them up there, but I'm going to start because I want to keep this down to 45 minutes. At the end of service today, we have some prophetic teams, and we as Urban Mission want to give each one of you a gift. Especially if you're not a part of this house and you've never received this gift from us, or even if you are and you need a refresher, we want to just speak the word of the Lord over you. So if you can stay, I would ask you to do that. We will give you a prophetic word. Bring your phone so you can record it. It's pretty awesome. Okay? So Judges 4:1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So this is the book of Judges. It's about 300 or 400 years in the time of Israel. And they cried out for leadership. God appoints judges. And but every time the judge would die or become or get off track, so would the whole nation of Israel. And they kept finding themselves in captivity to other kings that did evil. So again, here we are. They had 80 years of peace, and then here they are. Again, the Israelites were doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. And why does that happen? Because they begin to conform to the situation of the time. So the king that is coming against them and holding them into captivity, him and all his kingdom are idol worshipers. And so then the Israelites start getting relaxed, and they start blending in the culture of the day into their worship. And God's not happy with that. So what happens? They are a mess. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Forgive me because I crucify these names. I have trouble with regular or everyday names. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in some place called Hagenom. Because he had 900 chariots, so Sisera had 900 chariots fitted with iron. He had a strong army. And had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. Okay, so the Israelites are living in a place where they're being ruled and held captive by this King Jabin, who is, of course, an evil king. And he's holding them in captivity, and they are oppressed to the point. We'll keep reading, and then I'll. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. I find that incredible. Don't you? That the fourth judge of Israel was a woman in this day and age. Incredible. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, now, she prophesies to Barak. Barak is the commander at the time of the army of Israel. And she says to him, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, he's the commander of King Jabin's army, the one that has them in captivity, the commander of Jabin's army with his chariots, 900 chariots fitted with iron, and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. So she's prophesying to the commander that, as is God speaking, he's going to give the Jabin's army into the hands of Sisera, Barak's army. They were going to win. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hohab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim near Kadesh. That's important, not right now, but it's important later. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinom, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagonam to the Kishon River all his men and his 900 chariots fitted with iron. So Sisera knew something was up, and he gathered his army, 900 chariots, and all the men that go with that. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. We missed something, didn't I? Yes, 9, where Barak tells Deborah, "Certainly I will go with you," said Deborah. But because of the course, so Barak tells Deborah he's not going without her. And Deborah says to him that because of that decision, but that's not really how the original reads. So for a lot of years, I've been listening to messages that Barak was not, Deborah had to step up and do what a man would not do. But that's not the message here, because the original translation doesn't say that. The original translation says, I wrote it down so I'd get it right. "Notwithstanding the journey that you take, that you are about to take, it will not be for your honor." In other words, even though you're willing to go, you're not going to get the honor. Not what we're taking from this, that it was because he wanted Deborah to come with him that he was not going to get the honor for it. It was because that's how God planned it all along. And Deborah was prophesying to him that it's, even though you're coming and you're willing, you're not getting the glory. Okay, so we'll get back to that. Okay, so let's go back down to 12. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinom, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera, we did that, 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. So the Lord took care of the 900 chariots with all of the iron, and then Sisera got afraid because now he doesn't have his 900 chariots behind him, and he got down off his chariot and ran. That was the commander of the army. He ran. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Hagonim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, meanwhile, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, another one of my favorite people, because there was an alliance between Hazor and the family of the Kenite. So there was an alliance between her husband and King Jabin. So Sisera felt comfortable coming to her tent. Meanwhile, where's her husband? We talked about it earlier. He's off somewhere else, pitching his tent. He's on vacation. God knows how to set us up. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent and covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone there?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep. Exhausted, she drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came in by pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. Come, she said, I will show you the man you are looking for. So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. So isn't that an amazing story? And I know it seems crazy that the way God used Jael to put that tent peg through his head. Oh, pretty gruesome, right? But we'll talk about it. So I just want to move on to the next time. We're going to read through it, and then we'll go back and talk about it. So now, in Judges 5, it's actually more descriptive of what was happening at the time, because now they're singing about, Deborah and Barak are singing about what had happened. So on that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinadab, sang this song, "When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. The mountains quaked before the Lord." This is describing what happened in the battle. Okay? So the earth shook. There was an earthquake. The heavens opened. Rain poured down. And the mountains quaked before the Lord. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose, until I arose, a mother in Israel. So now they're referring to the state of the army of Israel. They were in a place of lethargy. They weren't geared up for fighting. They didn't even want to fight. They were, you know, just hanging out. They had no military equipment because they'd been in captivity all these years. The commander of the army wasn't able to condition his army, to build his army. They had been living in captivity. The army became the people that he summoned, just everyday ordinary people that he summoned to come and fight this battle, 10,000 of them. And it also talks about what was happening in the land. It says they couldn't even go on the highways because they were afraid. They would go around about hidden ways to get to where they needed to be. They couldn't sit out on their porch and talk. It was a very bad time in Israel. Some commentaries had said that it was so bad at that time, it was the worst it had ever been up until that point. The people were... King Jabin had gotten so close to them, so close into their territory, that they couldn't live a normal life anymore. And then it says here, the villagers in Israel would not fight until they held back until I, Deborah, arose. She arose, a mother in Israel. God chose new leaders when the war came to the city gates. In other words, those people that were in the army 20 years before, they weren't even there anymore. He chose new people, people that were willing, people that were willing. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. She's saying it, willing volunteers. You who ride on white donkeys sitting on your saddle blankets, and you who walk along the road, consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. They recite the victories of the Lord, the victories of his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates. Wake up, Deborah. She's saying this to herself. She is singing this to herself. Wake up, wake up. Break out in song. Arise, Barak. Take captive your captives. Take the prisoners, son of Abinadab. The remnant of the nobles came down. The people of the Lord came down to me against the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. What she does now is she talks about the different tribes that came and responded and were willing, and the tribes that were not. And some were not willing because of fear, because they saw the size of the army, and they would just prefer to stay in their little corner and let it happen. What happened? Hadass? Hannah? I hear you. Yeah, I know, but it seemed got louder all of a sudden and echoing. Sorry. It did, right? Okay. I don't know. I don't think I touch anything here. I always forget to wear pants, so then I have to hold this thing. Yeah, I think it'll bother me in my neck. Anyway, so some of them were just too busy doing their own thing, making their money, marrying and being with the ites of the time, the enemy of the Lord. Like, they had intermingled so much, they weren't interested in rising up to the call of the Lord to save the nation. And she talks about that, so if you want to read this later. And then 15 says, the princes of Issachar. Does anybody know what the tribe of Issachar is about? It's about knowing the seasons. The tribe of Issachar knows the season, knows the timing of the Lord. And what God is saying to us here, that Deborah knew when to step up. Sometimes we're in different seasons. Remember we talked about that? And the key to really walking in the calling of God on your life is to know the season you're in, to know the season of the Lord, to be so in tune with God that you know, this is my season. This is my season to step out. This is my season to sit back and learn and hear and mature. And she knew. It says here, Issachar was with Deborah and Issachar was with Barak. He knew too. Why did you stay among the... Okay, that's all about the people who didn't show up. So let's see. 19. Kings came. They fought. The kings of Canaan fought at Tanakh by the water of Megiddo. They took no plunder of silver. They took no plunder from the enemy. From the heavens, this is cool. From the heavens, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. This tells me that when Deborah stepped up and did what the Lord said to do, all of heaven responded. All of heaven responded. Let me tell you something. Deborah was living in a time when the Holy Spirit would come upon them. They did not have Holy Spirit living in them like we do today. So when heaven responds to Deborah, I think, oh my gosh, how much more powerfully can heaven respond to us today? And this is incredible what happened here. From the heavens, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The old, age-old river, the river Kishon, march on, my soul, be strong. So not only did heaven respond, but the earth responded. That, to me, is just incredible. Most blessed, 24, most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Canaanite, most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, there he lay. This is pretty gruesome, right? At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Okay, we're going to stop there, because the rest talks about Sisera's mother being upset that he hadn't returned, but that wasn't God's plan, that he return. So I want to talk a little bit about how Deborah relates to us today. So, a lot of you may know, who has heard the story of Deborah before? Okay, so a good amount of people have. So, I did kind of allude to the fact that I had been taught that Barak was kind of like not the man he should have been. But as I began to read through this, God just started, and looking back into the original text, which is what Ruth has always taught me to do. Thank you, Ruth. I read that it had a totally different meaning. The translation isn't exact. And so we're here preaching about how women had to step into the place of men, and it was not true. Do you know what Barak is actually an awesome image of what men in the body of Christ should be today to women? And that is, he was a commander of an army, even though his army wasn't in great shape at the time. He was still appointed the commander of the army. But yet, he was man enough and knew who he was that he had no problem submitting to the word of the Lord from Deborah. And then I have to think about how that happened. How did Deborah become judge? Like, do you think she woke up one day and, you know, now she's the judge. If you read about Deborah, it doesn't talk a lot about her in the Bibles. I had to go back into some historical accounts. She was a middle-aged woman when she became judge. Yeah, we think, oh, you know, she was 25. It was her career. No, she was a middle-aged woman. So she had already held a lot of hats by the time she got to be the judge of Israel. And when we think of a judge today, we think of a courtroom and binding kind of rulings. But what Deborah was in that day, the judge would sit usually in an elaborate tent because he was called by God to be a judge. But Deborah was a servant leader. And she sat out under a palm tree right where the people were. She was accessible. And her job from day to day was to listen to the issues and the problems of the people of Israel and give them wise advice. That's what she did. She counseled people all day long. And you have to think how'd that happen? Especially in that day and age. She's the first woman judge ever. She's the first leader, woman leader of a nation that I can see anywhere in Scripture. Am I wrong? I mean, I researched and researched, but I couldn't find anyone else. She's the only one. And that tells me that she had to be living a life that was worthy for that position. She laid down 50 years, let's say, because I consider myself middle-aged and I'm 50. So let's say she was 50. So she had laid down 50 years of righteousness at that point, in a time when Israel was a disaster. They were delving into all the idolatry of the people that were kind of holding them in captivity. They were a mess. But Deborah remained strong and steadfast in what she knew. And I had to think she must have had some incredible parents that built a really strong foundation in her to be able to do that. And then there was the call of God on her life. But you know, we all have a call, and we could say yes or no. That's the thing about God. He doesn't force it on us. He wants us to choose him. And Deborah chose him. And because she chose him, he exalted her to the position of judge over a nation, the only woman. Incredible. And I believe today God is calling us. I feel like God is stirring me in this place right now because God is releasing an anointing like the anointing of Deborah on women. And not only that, but that anointing means that the ceiling that has been placed over women has to come down, which means that has to be shared with the men. And Barak, I mean, I think there's a message here for men too, because the men we read about here, Barak and her husband, we never hear about him, Lapidoth, but he's mentioned. God doesn't mention people for no reason. I think he mentions him because I don't think Deborah could have did what she did without him. I know I can't do what I do without my husband. He's my biggest supporter. It's an unusual situation. I think Deborah had an unusual situation. We don't know what her husband did, but no other man in that time lived with a ruler of a nation. But she mentions him because he was supported her. She wouldn't mention him if he wasn't a support. I wish I knew more about him. I can't wait to meet him, right? But to me, he exemplifies the kind of men that women called to leadership need. And I believe we're all called to leadership at some level. Everybody's sphere of influence is different. So what a leader to me is may be different than what a leader to Vanessa is. Do you know what I'm saying? We lead our homes. We lead the sphere that we are in. We can be leaders. We could just be mentoring one person, and we are a leader. And Deborah mentored hundreds of thousands. I don't know what the size of Israel was at that time, but think about it. It's like mind-boggling to me. And every day she was committed, and every day she did what she had to do. And then by doing that, people trusted her. Barak didn't even question her word. He responded. And why is that? Because she had already built 50 years of being a woman with the right word, a woman that walked in wisdom, a woman that carried the anointing of the Lord. He knew it. He knew she carried the word of the Lord. He didn't say, "Are you crazy?" Because he could have. Barak knew what the condition of the army was in that time. He knew. He could have said, "Are you crazy? I don't even have a man. I don't have a sword. I don't have anything. I have nothing. How am I going to do this? But Barak knew that when God spoke, when God would speak through Deborah, that he would meet her, which is why he said, I'm not going without you. Because he knew she carried the presence of the Lord. He knew it. Do people know that about me? I mean, I want to live in a place where people know that I carry the presence of the Lord. When they go to Sue with a request or a problem or an issue, they know that I'm not going to be talking about it to 20 people. I'm going to be talking about it to him. And I'm going to expect an answer. She wasn't a gossip. She had no time for that. She was a mother. She was a wife. She was a judge, a prophet. She wore a lot of hats. I have to remind my husband of that when he tells me I'm too busy. But Deborah. But you know what I know also from reading about Deborah over and over and over again? She knew how to balance her life. And that's important for us, especially if we're people that tend to wear a lot of hats. It's important to know the balance. She acknowledged her husband. She knew her place. You know, I always struggled for a long time. I'm getting better at it, but I'm not exactly, my daughter's here, son. I'm not exactly perfect at it yet. But if you wear a mantle of leadership on you, and you are a leader in a certain sphere, you have to remember that when you're home, in your house, now you're wearing the mantle of a wife. And I struggled with that for a long time, because, you know, I bark orders at work, I could bark orders at home. I don't really bark, but you know what I mean? Like, and even with my kids, I have to take off that manager hat and put on my mom hat. And if we don't learn that balance, then it's not good. Our husbands will not be supporting us, and neither will our kids. So, and I did that for a long time, so I had a lot of repenting to do. I'm getting better. but it's something I struggle with, and I have to always think about it. And my husband will say, you're not at work anymore. I'm like, oh, yes, you're right. Okay. I can't delegate like I do there. And for a lot of us, we do wear different hats, right? I'm sure you all could tell me 5 or 6 different things you do and that you are responsible for. And so it requires that we be able to be instant in season and out of season, changing what we need to do for the place we're at the moment. So Deborah, we'll get back to her. She was sitting under that palm tree. And she sat in the palm tree, under the palm tree between Ramah and Bethel. Now, Ramah was a place of idolatry. That was where the enemy was at, creating all the idolatry. The people would go back and forth, and they were in that territory, so a lot of the Israelites were falling under that spirit at the time. But Bethel was the house of God, and she was right in the middle, meeting them where they were at, because most of them were struggling with what they knew of God and what they were living in at the time. And I would say we're living in the same time. I can't tell you how many people I speak to every day that are struggling with their faith because they're living in what is acceptable in society, which is totally in opposition to what their belief in God says. But yet they want to not exclude people, so they'll go along. I mean, like, we have to learn. I'm not saying Deborah didn't sit under that palm tree and tell people it was okay because she loves them. She told them the truth and she loved them. And you know, that's a characteristic that we have to learn. And if, I don't know if any of you know, but her name means honeybee. And I was thinking about this. Honey is sweet, but what else do we know about a honeybee? It has a sting. But you know what's interesting? I did some research on the honeybee. Do you know a honeybee will not sting you unless it is threatened? It's a wasp that'll sting you no matter what. But a honeybee will only sting you if it's threatened. Otherwise, what do? They make honey. That's their job. And Deborah was a very sweet woman with wise words, except when she was dealing with her enemy. And that's something we need to remember, that even our counsel, even the way we carry ourselves, has to be a sweetness about us, a nice softness, even when we're bringing correction. I'm not saying that we're not firm, but it has to be nice, not mean, not bringing a sting like it would to our enemy, where we draw the line in the sand and we say, no more. That's the sting of the enemy. And she knew how to do that. Look, she led this army into this battle where all of that army died. All of King Jabin's army died. They all died. The scripture tells us, gone. 900 chariots and all his men. She led that. So she must have had a strong understanding of right and wrong and able to bring that tough judgment or sting to someone. But she also had a heart that was for the people of Israel. She had the heart of a mother. She called herself the mother of Israel. And you know, that talks to us about the nurturing place of a mother, right? We're nurturers. And we tend to be more emotional than men. And for so long in the marketplace, we have been told if we want to gain any kind of leadership, that we would have to be like men. And you know, I believed that lie for a really long time. I believed that lie, and I was just tough. I was tough at work. I made a lot of mistakes. Thank God he's good, and thank God my bosses, I mean, they brought correction, and I had to learn. But God's taught me in the last 5 to 10 years that he created me to be a woman, and he created me to be an emotional person, and he created me to be a nurturing person. And I'm not saying that it's okay for me to go into a meeting and start bawling my eyes out over something. That's not what I'm saying. We have to understand how to handle our emotions. Deborah knew how to handle her emotions. She had a heart that loved God and loved people, but yet she was still able to bring direction and to lead people, right? So, you know, there was a time when I thought I could not allow. Are we recording this? Okay, hopefully, that's okay, I'd rather we not be, because I could talk more freer. There was a time when I thought I couldn't allow myself to be relational with employees because that would put me in a difficult position when I would have to bring correction, right? So that's like our common, natural human thinking. And so God really started to challenge me about that. And I would say about 8, 10 years ago, people come in my office all the time and tell me some really difficult things they're going through. You know, family situations. It affects work, so they're sharing their heart. And I've gotten to the point where I've had people in my office with such tragic things, they're crying, now I'm crying. And now I don't care. I'm crying with them. Because you know what? I thought it would affect my ability to manage them. But you know what it's done? It has made it easier for me. You know why? Because they trust me. I have relationship with them. We don't have to be rulers like the partners in my firm would never, ever allow themselves to be vulnerable with staff. And so they can't relate to the staff. But now I can, because I've allowed myself to use the gift that God put in me, and that is being nurturing. But yet I still have the ability to speak correction to them because they can trust that I have their best interest at heart. It's totally changed the way I work, the peace of mind I have. So God has called us to be leaders, but he's called us to be women leaders, not conform to what men do, but be women. Be what God has created us to be in the marketplace, in the church, wherever we are. Deborah was a great example of what a servant leader is. And God is clearly raising up servant leaders in this time. It's not about the prophet who Deborah was. She was a prophetess. The word tells us that. Being served by the people, right? How often we go into church and the leader or the prophet, they expect to be served. Deborah didn't expect to be served. Deborah was sitting with them under a palm tree, and I'm sure it was hot. I'm thinking, I wouldn't want to do that. Give me the air conditioning, people. I'm sure it was hot, but she was in with the people. And that's something today, and I hope here you see that in this house we demonstrate servant leadership. We're not above anything here. If we ask you to do it, believe me, we've done it or we're doing it. Right, Michelle? Yes. But and that's the heart of God. The heart of God isn't that we be leaders demanding and oppressing and just sitting back and receiving. It means we're setting the example. We're leading the way. You know, a friend of mine told me this story just a couple weeks ago. And he said he woke up one day, and outside his house, there was this bee, this bee thing. Like it was, he said it was like this big and this wide, and it was just swarms of bees. They didn't leave. He went out, he came back, they're still there. Like he said it wasn't even in a hive, it was just all these bees, but they're all together like this. So he knows someone who's a local beekeeper, and he called them up, and he said, oh, I'll come right over. And he said, oh, these are honeybees, no problem. So he gets this big box out, and he puts it on the ground, he opens it up, and then he takes this little brush, he's telling me, and he goes like this, and he's brushing the bees out of the way. Nothing on him, nothing on his hands, nothing. So my friend is in a panic, thinking, oh my God, they're gonna, and he goes, no, don't worry. Now, he's a bee expert, right? So he goes, oh, that's what I'm looking for, see that? And he goes, what is it? He goes, that's the queen. And he grabs the queen, and he puts her in the box, and do you know what happened? All the bees immediately went into the box, closed the box, and left. Wow. Is that an incredible analogy to what a true leader is, like Deborah? She led so well. The queen bee, they all knew who the queen bee was, and they all knew to follow her. Deborah steps up and says, arise, get an army together, let's go. And everybody gets up and follows her. I want that on my eulogy. I got to work on it. I thought about that. Wow, incredible. But what got Deborah to that place? And you know, we talked about how she had a heart for God, but she was a worshiper. And we know that because Judges 5 starts with her singing the praises of God about what had just happened. And the only way that we as ordinary people can become extraordinary is to be people who know how to be in the presence of the Lord. And if you don't know how to do that yet, that's something you really need to learn. And it starts with worship. And that doesn't mean you get together and sing songs. You could sing songs, but it just means living a life that worships God, making choices every day that worship the Lord, that are, yay, he's saying, yay, Sue, that was good. And we know. Do we not know when we make bad choices? I know when I make bad choices. But he wants us to just choose him every time. And that gives us a heart of worship, to be thankful, to be grateful, to know who we are. Because that's where he prepares us for the war. And we're all in one. We're all in a war. There is a battle. We have to battle for our kids. We have to battle for our families. We have to battle for our communities. We are in a battle. We are in a similar place that Israel was in at the time of Deborah. Are there not streets we're afraid to walk on at night? I was just talking, I have a young man living with us right now. He's from Washington State, and he's living with us for a little while. And he was telling me about his experience on his experiences on the subway and the path at night, because he works in Brooklyn, and like the other day he left the house at 4 a.m., and he says, there are real characters on the trains at those hours. And I'm like, I think they're there all the time. But he has relayed a few. He has relayed a few, and it's kind of scary, like, especially for a young man from Washington State, where they don't even have a subway or any mass transit. But so he's definitely a courageous young man, but you know, he has to pray every day for the protection of the Lord on his life, because he's out there with some crazy people, and I would say we all are. I was in my office the other day, and I had a woman who was clearly mentally unstable in our office. We almost got to the point of calling the police because I was concerned for the staff. So, you know, everywhere we go today, we are dealing with mentally unstable people. We don't even know, you know, with all these different things going on in the world, we are living in similar times, right? But I believe God's calling us as women to make a difference, to be history makers and world changers. And we all have the ability. There's something in each one of us. God has put something in each one of us that he wants to activate to bring change. Into, you know, if you think about it, if 1 million women in this nation said yes to God, to whatever he put on their hearts, we change the communities around us. And all the communities changing would change a nation. We have the ability to do it. We just need to say yes. What holds us back? And I would say for me, it's fear. We battle fear all the time, right? The tribes, only two tribes of Israel out of 12 showed up that day for the army to battle that war. 10 of them had other things more important or were afraid. They were afraid. They allowed fear to stop them from responding to the word of the Lord. I've done it. I have done it. Thank God he is faithful and good to give us second, third, fourth, and fifth chances. I remember Joyce Myers always said, you get to take the test until you pass. Thank God. I used to say, oh yes, that's good. Although it gets tiring taking that same test every time, doesn't it? So sometimes I'm like, oh, okay, I need to get this right. You know, we don't need courage if there isn't fear. We need to be courageous, but without fear. So if God's telling us, be courageous, then we know fear's there. It's normal. It's a human thing to be fearful. It's a scary thing. You have an army here who's totally unprepared. They're just volunteers from the community, right? That's basically what it was. It would be like us calling together volunteers from the neighborhood to war against a gang that's totally outfitted and trained. That's what happened here. But they showed up. And when they showed up, when Deborah said yes and Barak agreed and they worked together as a team, God showed up. And it was the rain. It was the quaking of the earth. It wasn't even the men in the army that caused the victory. They turned on themselves. Much confusion. God knows how to send confusion to the enemy camp. We spend a lot of time trying to figure it out. Why? I tell myself all the time when I'm worrying about something, what? Why am I doing this? God knows. All we need is faith. All we need to do is say yes. Step out. Let it happen. Deborah knew how to keep the first things first. She knew that the first command was to love God more than anything. And that's what she did. And out of that was birthed a legacy that we talk about today. It's crazy, right? I'm almost done. I didn't want to talk too long, but there's just so much. See, I could do 6 weeks, trust me, but I'm not going to do that to you. So I want to talk a little bit about JL at the end of the story. There's a lot more in this stuff, if it's something you really feel, there are so many books written about Deborah out there, good books. So I would say grab one and read about her because God is doing something. It is time. It is time for women to arise. Just like it was time in Israel, it is time now, here in America. So let's talk about JL. JL, she was a tent maker, which is the equivalent of a homemaker today. It's where God called her to be in that season of her life. He called Deborah to be a judge. He called JL to be a housewife. But he viewed them equally, and they both got credit for this incredible defeat of the enemy's army. And one didn't have to look at the other and compare. JL didn't say, oh, God can't use me. I'm not as smart as Deborah. I'm not as wise. I'm not as connected. I'm not chosen like she was. And Deborah could have complained about, why do I have to do all this? Why do I have to listen to all these problems every day and then go home and be a wife? Oh my God, I can relate. Anyway. Yeah, right? They could have both compared to each other. Deborah could have said, oh, it would be so nice to just be at home in my tent, taking care of my husband and my kids and cleaning and having a nice clean house. I have said this 20 times a week. No, just kidding. I used to, not anymore. Because now I know what I'm called to do. See, when we're in that place where we don't understand the call on our life or what we're called to do, we are in a place of comparison, and comparison will kill, totally kill, what God wants to do in your life. We cannot compare ourselves to other people. I never ever wanted to speak because I would compare myself to other speakers. I'm like, I can't do that. I still do it. I have to battle against it. You know, people come up here with great notes. Mine are a mess, people. I don't even follow them. It's just here to kind of keep me on track. You know, we all have a different style. And if we continue to compare ourselves to each other, we won't go anywhere. You know, God can't bless that. So they were not comparing each other. Jael was hearing the Lord. I know it's hard to believe. I think, oh, hearing the Lord to put a tent peg. But he prepared her for this day. He prepared her for this day because you know what the job is of a tent maker, of a woman in that day and age in her tribe, was everything involved with the tent, which meant pitching the tent, getting it all set up, hammering in the stakes. That was the woman's job. It sounds like a man's job to me, but that was the woman's job back then. So they moved the tent. The woman was responsible for setting up that tent. And I'm not talking about these little tents we go camping in today. These were homes. Like, they're big, big tents. So she was equipped. Like, she was a strong woman. It had to take some might to get that tent peg through a skull. Ooh, I know. But God equipped her. God prepared her for this very day. And because she also was hearing the timing and the word of the Lord, Deborah, there's no indication that Deborah spoke to Jael. Yep. It doesn't say that. It doesn't even say Jael got a prophetic word that she would put a tent peg through Sisera's head. It doesn't, nothing. We don't even hear about Jael except for these few scriptures. So that tells me that she also was hearing in the presence of the Lord and hearing him. And then God arranged for her husband to not be there because in my head, if her husband was there, that wouldn't happen because he had an alliance with Sisera and Jabin for money making. He was in business. So God had him off on vacation somewhere when the time came. And she took care of it and she handed over the enemy of God's people to the commander of God's army who didn't get to do that, but he was okay with it. He was okay with the women getting the glory. And that is the season we are stepping into, ladies. Yeah. Yep. We are stepping into a season where we are going to work hand in hand with the men, not behind and not in front. Deborah understood the authority of Barak. She could have said, I'm gathering the army. I'm choosing the people. I'm taking them down. No. She said, this is what the Lord says. You need to go here. She didn't do it. She told him to do it. And he said, okay. We have that here at Urban Mission. Right, Ruth? Yes. Yes. But it's not the norm, I've noticed. In fact, when I go into places where it's not, it's so foreign to me that I don't even, I'm like, what? But that's God's heart. This is God's heart. It's God's heart that we work together in collaboration. I don't think the church can grow without it. I don't think we can move into the next season without it. I think where bodies of Christ are not willing to hear God's word for this season about women in ministry or women in secular positions, I don't think they're going to move forward. I don't think they're going to grow. So, Deborah was married, but I don't want anyone here to think that you cannot be a woman in leadership without being married. I don't believe that at all. I know a lot of powerful women who are not married. Yes. It's not about being married, but it is about having powerful people around you that are supporting you and propelling you forward. And if you are in a place in your life where you don't have that, that's where you need to start. You need to begin asking God to put people in your path that are empowering to you, that are empowering to the call on your life, whether it be in ministry or whether it be out there in the marketplace, whatever you're called to do, even in your home. You know, when we get together with other women and we start gossiping about our husbands and our kids and all that, that does not bring glory to the Lord. And it does not bring health to our homes, and it does not bring wholeness to our kids. We need to gather with people who are willing to pray with you for your kids, who are willing to encourage you in the way of your kids, or willing to mentor you in how to raise your kids. God wants us to be mothers that nurture and mentor one another and even the younger. That's what we're called to do here. As women, every one of us have that call in our life. It'll look a little different for everybody. It may just be one person that you come alongside. I've been blessed. I didn't see it as this in the beginning, but now I understand. We have a lot of people that come and stay with us. But I'm open to that, right? You have to be open to that. And it's not easy at times. Like, at first it seems like, oh, it's a great idea, and then you live with them. And you're like, oh, yeah, it'd be so much easier if it's just me and John. But doing what God calls us to do isn't always easy, and it's not always glamorous. But it can be life-changing to the people around you and to yourself. I read through this at least a dozen or more times, and let me tell you something. It has made a mark on me. And that's something about the Word of God. No matter how many times we hear the story or how many times we can say, oh, I've heard that a million times, read it anyway. And let God really, it's living. You know, I think about Ezekiel, I think it was, who talked about who ate the scripture. Is that Ezekiel who had to eat the word? Yeah. And what did he say? He said it tasted like honey. When we eat the word, it's like honey to us. It becomes nourishing. Do you know honey? Honey is the only thing. My husband told me this just last week. He didn't know what I was talking about. He said, do you know honey has no expiration date? It never goes bad. And the word being honey, it never goes bad. The honey in us, the sweetness that comes out of us, it never goes bad. So I want to challenge you all that we all become extraordinary women that know who we are, that know what we're called to, and that our focus is on Him. Because when our focus is on Him and not on what we're called to, okay? So we may be called to something, but if our focus is all about attaining that place, then we've lost it. We need to know what we're called to, but our focus has to be Him. Okay? All right. I'm going to stop because it's getting late, and I want time for you to receive a word if you would like a word. So I'm going to, John, can you ask the guys who are on our prophetic teams to come up and the women who are on our prophetic teams? Let's pray.